All right, turn in your Bibles to Matthew, first chapter. Matthew, the Christmas message today.
Come on with that. I tried celebrating the Christmas once in July. I have to do it again in December.
Verse 18. Starting with verse 18 anyway, we read down through verse 21. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Some don't believe that today. But we cannot believe in Jesus and not believe that.
Right.
Amen.
If you're going to believe in Jesus, you have to believe in a virgin birth. Conceived by the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
Born without sin. So that he could bear the sins of his, for no man having murdered another man could bear the punishment for another man that murdered a man. He would have to bear that burden for his own sin, for his own laws. Christ had to be born of a virgin and conceived by the Holy Ghost. If he was conceived by another man, then what?
He had the sin nature.
He would have the same nature as Adam, wouldn't he? As the first Adam. The one that sinned in the Garden of Eden. So he was born of a were bound with child of the Holy Ghost, or she was bound with child of the Holy Ghost. So then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. I want to take a few thoughts today about Jesus. If we said everything that we could say about Jesus, or that could be said about Jesus, John tells us that the books would fill the world. That's a lot to know about Jesus, isn't it?
Yeah.
Someday we'll know that. Or at least we will begin to know it. And how long it will take us to know it, I don't know. Except that we will enjoy the knowledge concerning Jesus all eternity. And we'll never get tired of it. We'll never get bored by it. It will always be fresh and, in a sense, new. But here's the thing about it that I want us to kind of think about today. One of the thoughts, anyway, is the difference between Jesus and natural man. Us, you and me. All of us. The fact is that, the psalmist asked the question, you can look over this in Psalm 144, the psalmist asked this question, and it's a good question. In the 144th Psalm, in verse 3, says, Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. And then in Psalm 49, verse 12, it says, nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not, he is like the beast that perish. Their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings. Now, what is he talking about here? Well, he's talking about the foolishness, the vanity of natural man, the natural flesh. It's just total, absolute vanity. There's no virtue in it whatsoever. As the apostle would put it, I suppose, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Now, because of that, that flesh is going to perish, and also is going to be punished, isn't it? So, what is man that God is mindful of us? Now, we're here to be used to the glory of God.
Amen.
I don't care who you are.
Amen.
One way or another, you're going to be used of God for His glory.
Amen.
What about people like Pharaoh?
He
was used for the glory of God.
Yeah,
certainly it was. In fact, God makes this very statement, doesn't he? He says, for this purpose have I raised thee up. God had a purpose. Well, God has a purpose for you being born into this world. He has a purpose for every person that is born into this world. They're going to glorify God one way or the other. Now, the Christian, on the other hand, Bruce, you just mentioned it, Romans 8:28, for all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. And what is that purpose as far as the Christian is concerned? Well, it is that we be justified, sanctified, glorified. That's a purpose for the people of God. But the question is, what makes us different, or how are we made different from those like Pharaoh?
The grace of God. We're washed of regeneration.
All right. But why would God wash us? Why would God regenerate us? Why would God have grace towards us? And the answer to that is because of Jesus. And only because of Jesus. everything that God does for us is because of Jesus. Everything that God does with us is because of Jesus. Everything that God does through us is because of Jesus. For unto Him, you see, is all things. Nothing is ever done without Him.
Amen.
That's the essence of what the Bible means when it says that nothing was made without Him.
Yeah.
He was the core of all of it. And He certainly is the core of our salvation, the foundation of our salvation. Now, as we noted before, man in all his glory is what? He's no more than a worm.
Right.
He has no more value with God than the worm. In other words, the Bible would put it this way, that God is no respecter of persons, has no respect towards us. Why? Because we're flesh and blood, and God is holy. God is holy. He is, and that's hard for us to really comprehend how holy God really is. Isaiah put it this way, he said, holy, holy, holy. He is three times, as it were, holy. In other words, you could go on and add holy, 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 holy all for as far as you could go, and it would give some sense, maybe, of the holiness of God, but the real holiness of God simply is that God cannot. It's not that He just will not. It's that He cannot tolerate sin. Sin, and this is one of the things that I've heard, or we heard, Brother E.W. Johnson say over and over and over again, is that sin must be paid for. And there's only two ways that payment can be made. There's only two ways that God can punish sin. One is in the individual. Those that God is going to punish sin in is going to be in an everlasting hell. The other way that God can punish sin and still be just is in Christ, in Jesus. If He bears our sin, then we are free from death and hell. But if God, through Christ, if Christ does not bear our sin, then we are eternally bound in that lake of fire. So God is holy, but man is a sinner. And if we would come into the presence of God, in other words, heaven,
right?
If we're going to be in heaven, if we're going to come into that place called heaven, the place where God dwells, if you will, then we're going to have to be made holy.
Mm-hmm.
Because holiness is the opposite, it's the direct opposite of sin. Those two things are not compatible at all. They cannot exist together. It's impossible for that to happen. So if we're going to come into this place called heaven, into the presence of God, then we're going to have to be made holy. We're going to have to be holy. We're going to have to live holy. We're going to have to be finally made holy, not only in spirit, but our whole body is going to be made holy. Right now, we come into the presence of God, as it were, through prayer, through worship, right? But even now, that has to be sanctified by the Spirit of God, by the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, it's not acceptable. You cannot worship God with your hands.
Right.
God cannot be worshipped. The Bible says it explicitly. God cannot be worshipped with men's hands. And again, the implication of that is that flesh and blood cannot worship God. If we're going to worship God, it's going to have to be in what? Spirit and truth. God seeketh them to worship them, Jesus said, in spirit and in truth. Not in flesh. That's the main thing that's wrong with most of the so-called worship today.
Amen.
Is it's all in the flesh. It's motivated by the flesh in everything that it does. But God is not acceptance of it. In fact, it's a smoke in his nose. He will not hear it. He will not hear it at all. We're going to have to be made holy. We know what, again, that Leviticus 19:2, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord thy God, am holy.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, Peter writes the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. Be ye holy, for I, the Lord thy God, am holy. Again, the psalmist asked the question, who shall ascend into the holy hill of God? And the answer is, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart.
Mm-hmm.
So that's holiness that he's talking about there. So this is what we have to, has to happen to us. So man is a sinner. And this is obvious, not only because the Bible says so, right? But it's obvious without the Bible telling us this. And by the way, it doesn't matter if the Bible tells us this, if a man does not believe it.
Right.
He will argue back against it.
Right.
Well, I'm not so bad.
Right.
In fact, one of his big things is, one of his big justifications is, well, I'm not going to that church because there's a bunch of hypocrites there.
Yeah.
You know? Well, and that may be well so, but it still doesn't excuse anybody. The fact is, again, that Jesus exists. He was and is a very real person.
Amen.
And though he is God, he is also man.
Amen.
He exists. He is real. And no matter what man says, he is without excuse before God.
Amen.
And because God has provided a Savior. Romans chapter 2, very indicting words here in Romans chapter 2. Well, first of all, in verse 1, it says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art, that judges. Now, who is it? What person is there that does not judge? Is there any? No, there's not. And not only do they judge, but they judge often every day. Now, and we'll find out more about that in just a moment. Verse, for wherein thou judgest another. There's the key, isn't it? For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest who? Yeah, yourself. Oh, that guy ought not have done that. Huh? Well, but did you do it also? Well, probably you did. And if you didn't do that, you did something else, right? As James tells us that.
If he didn't do it, he probably thought of it.
He thought of it and would do it if he could. So if he could get by with it, if he thought he could get by with it. But James warns us, too, about this thing of judging because, it's the same God, but regardless of what you do, as what sin you commit, it's the same God that said, don't commit sin, any kind of sin. So, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them that which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? No, you're not going to escape it, are you? Now, we won't read this whole thing, but probably we ought to. But drop on down, again, to verse 11, and we've already said this a few moments ago. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now let me stop here for just a moment and say something about this. Again, much of the, well, I say much, almost all of professed Christianity today have deserted the law. And they say, well, you know, we don't have to fulfill the law. Well, it's not a matter of having to fulfill the law. It's the fact is that every person that is born of the Spirit of God is a law keeper.
Right.
But they do it by the Spirit, not according to the letter, but according to the Spirit, and not in the flesh then, but in the Spirit. Where the apostle makes this very clear in the 8th chapter then of Romans. Just hold your phrase there at chapter 2. In Romans chapter 8, says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And again, in verse 3, for what the law could not do, and it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So we go back to chapter 2 then of Romans, and we see, for when the Gentiles, verse 14, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, in other words, the written law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In other words, how do they do this accusing and excusing? Well, it's according to their consciousness of the moral law of God.
The candle of the Lord.
Sir?
That's the candle of the Lord.
Yeah.
In every person. And those cannibals knew that it was wrong to kill somebody.
Yes.
Even though they didn't have a written law, they knew, and you didn't take somebody's other property.
Yeah, it's universal.
Exactly.
And everybody knows it. Some people, you know, they marvel at the wisdom of Hanarupi. Had the first, I guess, written as far as the worldly things or their worldly governments are concerned. The one that had the written law, and it was so much like the Ten Commandments, the laws of God. And so, but you know, how did he do that? How did he know those things? Well, he's written on the heart. So, it's obvious that man is a sinner, even though the Bible, he doesn't know the Bible, he knows that he is a sinner. We could go back to Romans chapter 1, couldn't we?
Mm-hmm.
And for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them.
Mm-hmm.
For God has showed it unto them. There will never be any nation against God. At least not in the judgment. Now, that's just it. When man makes all kinds of accusations against God now. And they do it without any trembling. They do it without any fear. They do it boasting, in fact.
Yeah.
But one day, that will not happen. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess
that
Jesus. Now, why are they going to do that? Because they know that he is. And they will know that he is. And though they do not confess it now, they will confess it eventually. In that day, they will confess that Jesus is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. So, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Every thought or act that violates morality or conscience testifies to this truth. Now, notwithstanding, the conscience can be seared over, Paul tells us, as with a hot iron. Yeah. Man can deny and deny and deny. He can rebel against the truth to the place that just conscience doesn't bother him anymore.
Mm-hmm, sure.
That's right. It just goes on and he can do anything. Anything. He can murder. He can slaughter people. He can steal.
And they do it.
Sir?
And they do it.
And they do it, yes. And it's becoming more and more ordinary.
Amen.
Why is that? It's because not only are individual consciences being seared over, but consciences collectively are being seared over. And to the extent that whole nations, including this woman that we're living in right now, they sin with impunity.
That's what you see on TV.
TV, and you read it in papers, it's everywhere. It's in the news. Is that still the same thing? Who can you believe today? Only God. That's it. If it doesn't come from God, then you can forget it.
Amen.
Really. Be careful of it at least.
I've listened to a lot of Christopher Hitchens and then watched him when he was diagnosed with cancer. So they continually ask him about his thoughts. And I mean, he, as far as I know, right up to the end, he was still bold in speaking against God.
Right.
He's reprobate.
Well,
he's not any longer. But
well, that's
well, and you know, the scriptures talk about the Holy Spirit pulling back.
Yeah.
And people who are outside of Christ don't realize that the only reason they're as good as they are is because the Holy Spirit is working in their soul. Yeah. They just don't know it.
They just don't know it. Right. In Him, we still live and move and have our being. And He is the Savior of all men,
yes.
only especially of them that believe.
Mm-hmm.
That's who He's the Savior of in His fullest, utmost sense. But God still, again, opens His hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. If you're alive today, it's because of God.
Amen.
If you have whatever you have of any good thing, it's because of God.
Amen.
And it's really because of Jesus.
Yes.
It's because that God chooses to honor His Son. And He is long suffering, not only toward His true people, but His long suffering toward this world. If God was not long suffering toward this world, then it would have been destroyed long, long, long time ago. But it's ultimately, again, all because of Jesus, because God has determined that in Jesus should be all the preeminence. So it's because of Jesus. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then He says, hear ye Him. How many are listening today? How many are hearing Jesus? Well, we're hearing about Jesus. No, that's not what I'm asking. How many are hearing Jesus? If you're really hearing and paying attention to these words, then you're hearing Jesus. But if you're not, then you're not hearing Jesus. It may be going in one ear, but as we used to say in East Texas, it's going out the other ear. It's like those seeds that were sown, that first seed, where was it sown? Among all the thorns and what have you. And the devil comes along and does what? He just immediately takes it away. You're not paying attention to the words of this book, of the words of God, then the devil is taking it away from you. And what a sad state that is, if that is happening. So, the conscience can be seared over as with a hot iron. And I don't know, most people probably don't know what that's all about. But when you take a hot iron and stick it on something, it's...
It makes
an imprint, but it seals it so that nothing is coming in and nothing going out. It makes a hardness to it. So,
what about when you brand your cattle?
Yeah. Well, that's what it does. It sears that flesh, doesn't it? And it never goes away.
That's right.
It remains there for the life of that animal.
And after.
So, but the implication is that those that have a seared conscience, the Word of God more or less bounces off of it. It doesn't do anything for it. Now, again, this is, Bruce, you used the term there, a seared conscience is the same thing as being reprobated.
Right.
Or reprobated in the sense that God has no longer anything to do with it. I guess a good example of this is back in this 7th chapter of Acts. Stephen is preaching to the Jews here, and in verse 51 he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." So, but the important thing is that you do it. If you harden your heart against the Word of God, you fall in that category, right? Stiff-necked and uncircumcised heart. But what are the consequences of sin? Well, the first thing is death, right? The soul that sinneth shall die, shall surely die. And we're not talking about just physical death. We're talking about the spiritual death. But man comes into the world as what? As a sinner. And as a sinner, he is dead already in trespasses and sin. God has already judged him. So, a fifth person that is an unbeliever, right? He is already condemned, Jesus said. He doesn't have to be condemned. He's already condemned because he does not believe the Word of God. He does not believe God. So death is a consequence of sin. But in that is misery. Right? Misery. Pure misery. Sin has never done anything good for any body at any time, sin is never brings forth anything that is good. In fact, again, it always brings forth death. That's all it is good for. It cannot bring forth anything good because it is not good. Sin is not good. And we come back again to the law of kind, right? Kind has to bring forth like kind. It cannot bring forth anything else. So sin cannot bring forth good as good cannot bring forth sin, right? It just cannot happen. As Jesus said, judge the tree by its fruit. For a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. Neither can a good tree bring forth corrupt fruit. It's going to be one or the other, depending on what the tree is. Or, in other words, again, depending on whether you're saved or lost, you cannot bring forth fruit unto God as a lost person, and you cannot bring forth evil as a saved person. You're going to have to be either one or the other. Once again, as Christ said, you cannot serve both God and mammon. Sin brings forth death. It brings forth misery. It brings forth destruction. It always, in every instance, will bring forth nothing good. Galatians chapter 5, and most of us know this, but we'll read it right quick anyway. Galatians chapter 5, the apostle gives us a good picture of what sin is all about. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Again, none of these brings forth anything that's good. It always brings forth death and destruction. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And then he adds this, out of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now the opposite again is true. As we said in the beginning, there's a purpose for which God raised up Pharaoh, and it was to show his mighty power in him. There's a purpose for which God saves you, and that is that you do good. And so here it is, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, or faith, rather, meekness, temperance. And he says there, against such there is no law. So no one wants this. No one wants to die, right? You know anyone that wants to die?
Flesh likes the world.
Oh, yeah. It doesn't want to die, though, does it? Consequently, it does not want to die.
I read on Facebook yesterday, one of the sisters put this about this little boy. And he was, please pray for him. Something is badly wrong with his leg. He's in so much pain. And they were saying that he was just so full of hatred because he was suffering these things and that God was, well, he had nothing to say about God, but he just wanted to die. He just, and his mother was just laughing at how hard it was on her for him to feel that way. And I don't know, I guess my prayer, my experience was in the past, pray with him, ask the Lord to help him. That's the way that we begin to believe.
The point is, again, that no one wants to die. No one wants misery.
Right.
No one wants destruction. Then why is it then that all this is true? Well, it comes down to the fact that man is a depraved sinner and he needs a Savior.
Amen.
He needs a Savior. That's what it comes down to, and you can't deny that. Now, what is a Savior? It is one that takes you out of that situation that you're in that is threatening you and puts you into a place of safety. And that's exactly what Christ does.
In the cleft of the rock.
In the cleft of the rock. So it is. But it's obvious then, if all these things that we've said is true, then it's obvious, just as obvious as man that he is, well, I'm getting my tongue twisted around here, but just as obvious as it is that man is a sinner, so it's also just as obvious that man needs a Savior.
Amen.
Gotta have a Savior if he's going to be saved, right?
Yes.
However, no man knows this or thinks about it until he's brought to the brink of destruction or death. I mean, how many of you today are thinking that you need a Savior, say, from starvation? No. You've got plenty. Joel said here the other day, says, I mean, his brother was trying to give him some food or something. He said, "Man, we've got more food than, you know, we know what to do with it." Well, you're not being thinking about being saved from not having food then, are you? If that is the case. You're really not thinking about being saved from drowning because you're not in that position. But I'm telling you this, if you were hungry, I mean really hungry, if you were starving to death, you would want what? You'd want somebody to give you some food, and consequently that would be your Savior. Same thing, again, if you were drowning, you would want somebody. That would be the only thing on your mind, really.
Yeah.
Was it? Somebody needs to save me. You would be looking for a Savior. But man, you know, man's really not looking for a Savior until, again, he's brought to the point of death. Now, there's two ways, again, that this comes about. When he's actually dying.
Amen.
Literally. Dying. What do you think is on his mind? And you'd like somebody to save him from dying. Right? He's looking for a Savior. And most of the time,
men that are literally dying are thinking about their eternal welfare. But in most cases, it's not going to happen. But there is another way that you're brought to the face, to the place of realizing that we're about to be destroyed. And that is when we're brought to the place of confession of sin. I'm talking about when we truly confess that we're sinners. And most people, again, they know that they are, as it were, sinning against God's law, but they call it something else. They call it maybe a mistake. They've got another term that salves their conscience.
That's what it does.
But when God brings one to the place where he confesses his sin, then he realizes what danger he is in. And that's when he needs a Savior. Until God brings him to that place, he doesn't need a Savior.
That's right.
Everything's going good for him. Why does he need a Savior? Right?
He's got it in his mind. He's going to be there forever.
Exactly.
He's saved.
Yeah,
exactly. I can handle it.
Yeah. So, he doesn't think in terms of a Savior. In Job, for instance, verse 7, he says, wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power? Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the wrath of God upon them. Their bull genereth and faileth not, their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. Bruce, this kind of goes back to the people in Ukraine. The judgment of God falling upon them. Well, there's Christians there. Yes, there are. Thankfully, there are. And we rejoice in that. But that doesn't mean that God is not going to judge the wicked.
There's some Christians in here.
That's right. So, they send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and harp, and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore, they say unto God, what? Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty? that we should serve him, and what profit should we have if we pray unto him? So it's not until God brings us to the point of a confession of sin that we need a Savior, but when God does bring us to that point, oh, how sweet Jesus becomes.
What was that last verse, brother? That last verse you read.
Job chapter 21.
I got that. The last.
Oh, the last verse.
Verse.
Oh, well, I'll have to look right quick. Verse 15 was the last one.
And so, you know, there's those people who feel that way. They don't want anything to do with God. They're going to live their life. And then you've got those people who have knowledge of God and a little understanding of the things of God, but not the truth of God.
Right.
And they're content with believing the lie.
Right. Amen.
They don't want to know. They don't want you to disturb their confidence.
Oh,
I heard
the word Bible one time, so I'm okay.
Yeah. There's nothing like that. It is true. And it's amazing. But our hope then is in Jesus.
Amen.
Yes. Our only hope is in Jesus. But it is a great hope.
Amen.
Because God perfects us and brings